If you have a Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 1, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Parents today have the ability, as never before, to capture some of the most precious moments that you'll ever have with your kids. At Christmas time, particularly, and most of mine are memories. I mean, some of them we've caught on camera, not very much. I've told a number of stories around Christmas that have occurred in my life and our family's life. One of my favorite ones is that of Hannah when she was just 1 year old. We were opening up presents, and every single time a present was opened, didn't matter who was opening up the present, she'd run from one present to another, and she'd look inside the box, and she'd go, every time. And we caught her doing it. Every time, just, and I was captivated by that. Because I was thinking about this whole series of messages, Jesus, Messiah. And I had thought about the fact that Jesus is a gift. The Bible says he is the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in fact, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, praise be to God for his indescribable gift. He is an indescribable gift. But some of us have lost the of all of that. Would you admit that? Some of you have never had it. Who is this? Who is this Jesus Messiah that we celebrate as coming at Christmas time? The hymn writer asked the same question. He said, who is this child? What child is this? And then in the refrain, this is Christ our King. Another one of my personal favorites is, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus left his throne and his kingly crown? What does that mean? I would suggest that it means to you and me. If we capture at least a scintilla of what that means, that Jesus left his throne and his kingly crown. And you'll never have that moment in Christmas if you don't understand something of the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus once asked his own disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they gave all these various answers. And then he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? One writer has said that our culture has changed that. They would have Jesus changing that question to, who do you want me to be? Well, the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. He's better than anything else. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, he's better. He's better than angels. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better. And I would submit to you that he is better than you could ever imagine him to be. I have a better question to put before you this morning. Who does Father God want us to see Jesus as? Who does Father God want us to see Jesus as? Well, you're in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just look at these first three verses together and then we'll cut them up. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You could not make up more lofty words to describe Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that Father God would have us to look at Jesus today, first of all, as the final word. He is the final word. As a kid, my dad used to get so ticked off at me because I was so lippy. And whenever he would confront me on something, I would confront him back. I had such gall. It is no wonder that I got more spankings than all other eight kids combined. My dad would say, "You're always trying to get the last word in." And I'm ashamed to say that was true of me. Well, let me tell you something. Usually my dad got the last word, if you know what I mean. And it hurt. This text says that Jesus Christ is the last word. He is the final word. He gets the last say. Not you. Not you. Not me. The final say will come from Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, God, long ago and many times and in many ways or various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Theologians call this progressive revelation. Progressive revelation is just the way you understand. If you never read the Bible before, you'd never heard anything about Jesus, and you just picked up a Bible, you were an utter pagan, and you start reading from Genesis chapter 1, you would read progressive revelation. And you would learn more and more and more and more as you went. Salvation always being the same, believing. Abraham, remember, believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, right? But all the revelation wasn't there. God just keeps unpacking it, unpacking it, and unpacking it. Keeps giving us another word and yet another word and yet another word from this prophet or this angel or whatever and whatever means he'd want to use throughout the word of God. And then, boom, here comes Jesus. And he's the last word. You read in the Old Testament, God gives us the law and shows us his holiness. He gives us the tabernacle and shows how the children of Israel worshiped him. And these endless sacrifices and these priests that kept going into this tabernacle. Here would be a table. Here would be a candle. Here would be an altar. Here would be a curtain. Here would be a mercy seat. But there was no chair. And the priest would go in and they would minister in the worship of the tabernacle and they would be repeatedly reminded that this thing is so incessant, it never stops. We got to keep doing this all over again. We got to pick it up next year and do it again. And then Jesus comes. The Old Testament says there would be one. Jesus, didn't call him Jesus, just Messiah would come. The Christ would come. The anointed one would come, and he would put an end to all sacrifices, and he would suffer for us, and then he came. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He had the last word, and it was finished, wasn't it? F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament scholar, said, "The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him." He's it. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he said these words, mark them down. He said this, "The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Have you ever read that? It's the When you stand before God, He's not going to pull a rabbit out of His hat and say, "Surprise!" No, He's just going to give you the very word that Jesus has spoken. Why? Because Jesus has the final say, that's why. And the word that Jesus has spoken, and all judgment has been given over to Him. And He's the one that will stand before someday, and He'll have the final say. And I hope that makes you go, oh. Because if it doesn't, someday you'll go, oh. A little different tone. You either go into utter elation or utter horror when you hear the final word of Jesus Christ in your life. He's the final word. He is the heir of all things. That's right out of the text. You see that? These last days, verse 2, He has spoken to us by His Son. It's the final say. Whom He has appointed heir of all. Jesus will inherit whatever His Father has stipulated in His will for Him to have. Only it's not the Father who dies, but the Son who died and then came to life. His inheritance, look at it. What is His inheritance? All things. Everything goes to Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16 says that He's before all things, and all things were created through Him. So we'll come to this. He's the agent of creation, but also notice He's the goal of creation. They're created for Him. He is the inheritor of all things. So that's really, really good news for children of God. Did you know that? Really good news, because Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God dwells in you because you have placed your trust in Jesus, if indeed you have. Romans chapter 8 verses 16 and 17 says these words: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, watch this, then we are heirs. You don't have to be a Baptist to say amen to that. We are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Don't ask me to explain that. But you might say that Jesus became the heir of God the Father that we might become the joint heir with God the Son. And you should say, He is the heir of all things, and we become the recipients of those things if we know Jesus. Thirdly, He is the creator of the world. He is the creator of the world. Talked to somebody just the other day about this. They were asking me about my message. What are you preaching? And I told him. And he's a relatively new believer, and God's blessing him. He's growing. He said, wait a minute, that's intriguing to me. He's created. I know He's Savior. You're saying He made everything? I said, absolutely. Wait till you hear this message. But you just have to read the Scripture. Look at what it says. Through whom also He created the world. He, the Son, created the world. John tells us in John chapter 1, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And a few verses later, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. But the world didn't know Him. Just like some of you here this morning. You don't know Him. He made the world and everything in it, and you don't even know the Creator. So, when you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, think about Jesus, because He's the one who did. And when you read Isaiah chapter 43, where He says to Israel, He says, thus says the Lord who created you, He who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. That's Jesus we're talking about. And when Isaiah earlier on is a very young prophet, his hero king dies, Uzziah, and he's all brokenhearted. And in that very same year, God says, let me show you a greater king. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Angels were all around him, swirling around him. They can't even look at him. Their wings are covering up their eyes. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isaiah is so moved by it, he says, I am damned, he says. I must be purged. I'm a sinful man. He's looking at Jesus. And we know this because in John 12:41, it says, that's what happened when he saw the glory of Jesus. So when you sing, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown, you should think, oh. He is, fourthly, the Father. Father God would want us to look at Jesus as the spitting image of himself. That's the old expression, spitting image. S-P-I-T-T-E-N, spitting. It came from an old expression which meant the idea of your saliva. It's like some guy just spits you out of his mouth and you're just, that makes no sense to me, but that's what I read earlier. It's an expression we've all come to hear and we understand means an exact representation. Spitting image. Just became a proud grandparent of a fifth grandchild just the other day. And he's a knockoff of his older brother. Now we all know there's going to be differences there. But there are none with Jesus and his Father. No differences. You remember when Jesus, on the night before he died, he's talking to his disciples and he says, look, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to Father God except through me. And Philip, sort of taking the role of Peter, who was like the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, Philip says, oh, I get it. Hey, Jesus, show us the Father and that'll take care of everything. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:9? He looked at Philip and he said, Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You seen me? You've seen the Father. What did he mean by that? It's a neat phrase, but what does it mean? This is what it means. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. He says, he made the world, verse 3 rather, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. This is what he meant. The radiance of the glory of God. The word glory is that word. We get our word doxology from this world. Doxa. It means outshining. It means overpowering light or brightness. The word radiance carries the idea of that which is emitted or radiated. If you were to stare at the sun in its full strength, what would you be blinded by? Would you be blinded by the sun, or would you be blinded by its rays? Jesus Christ is the very glory, the outshining of God. He is the glory, the very outshining of God. That phrase, exact imprint, is where we get our English word character. Literally, it means, it carries the idea of an impression that would be left in wax, an exact impression. And so when Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the exact replica of the Father. Remember when Lucifer, otherwise known as Satan, as an angel, aspired in Isaiah 14, to be like the Most High God. He couldn't imagine himself to be anything more because you can't imagine yourself to be more than God. So he wanted to be like him. He was grasping for that likeness. I say that to you because Jesus never had to say, think, or imagine himself to be like God. He was God. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that he did not find deity as something to be grasped at. Why? Because he already held it. That's why. As God himself. And this should cause us to go, he's God. Later on in Hebrews chapter 1, God the Father is speaking about the Son in verse 8, but to the Son, this is the Father speaking, he says, your throne, O God, notice God calling Jesus God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness. You hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. He's God. The British have a hero. His name is Lord Nelson, Lord Horatio Nelson. And you students of history and military conquest know that he was famous for a great battle against the French and the Spaniards, a sea battle, which made him very famous. And there is a square in Britain that is dedicated to him. And on the square, there is this spear. And there he is, Lord Nelson, way up there. You see him really good, can't you? He's so high, you can't see him at all. But there they got him up, well, I don't know how many feet, 30, 40 feet up in the air. So what they did, because the people couldn't appreciate this, they put an exact representation of it at the bottom so that those who went there could see what's on the top. And this is what Jesus Christ did for us. When he came down from heaven, when thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown, he let us see what the Father looks like. He is a spitting image of his dad. Fifthly, he is the one who holds the universe together. Look at that. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This universe we have is so, I mean, just that phrase is so beyond our comprehension. There are an estimated 50,000 million galaxies in the universe, with a typical galaxy containing 50,000 million to 100,000 million stars. It's estimated that there are 10 to the 22nd power stars in the total universe. I don't even know what that means. I know that Teddy Roosevelt used to go outside when he was feeling rather big, rather large. He was a large guy anyway. But as a man, as a president, as a politician, as an ambassador, he would go out and he would stare up into the stars and he would gather one of his friends and they would talk about one of the constellations up there and how far away it was. And he would regularly go out and look at the universe and its immenseness. And he would quote to his friend, you know, some statistic about the stars and how far away they are, how immense they are, and that God created them all. And then after sensing his own smallness, he'd go to bed. He did that regularly just to get a sense of who he was before this great God. Now, I don't know how big the universe is, but I know who's holding it together, and it's none other than Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. Look what it says again. It says, and this is in the present tense, he upholds, that's a present participle. That means he keeps on holding. In fact, it's a Greek word which means to carry. Pharaon, it means to carry along or to bear up. And it's present tense, so he's carrying it along. Now, there's a companion verse in Colossians chapter 16. I want you to look at it. You don't need to go there. I've got it up here. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says this. In 17, it says, in him all things hold together. Some of your Bibles say consist. They hold together. Jesus is virtually holding the universe and everything in it together. But more than that, Hebrews is saying he's not just holding it together, he is carrying it along. We call that providence. He doesn't just hold things together, he carries them along. And he does it by the word of his power. You see that? That's how he does it, because he's the omnipotent God. He can do it because he's powerful enough to do it. Now, some of you think, well, yes, but how does that fit in with, the second law of thermodynamics? Everything's going down. It's coming unraveled. Everything's falling apart. Isn't it? Yes. Yes, it is, because of sin entering into the world and into the universe through Adam. And thus, things are falling apart. And the Bible does tell us in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groans because of it. But Jesus will hold things together, and he's going to carry them along as long as necessary before he blows it all up in the end and makes it all new again. Because he can do it. Isn't that cool? One more thing. Father God, we want you to know that He's all these things. He's the final word. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of the world. He is the spitting image of His Father. He is the one who holds things together and carries them along to their predetermined destination. And yet, for all of these grandiose things about Jesus, he is also the one. And Father God would have us know this today, and this is where we wrap it up. He's the one who has dealt with your greatest problem. Your greatest problem isn't to unravel the vastness of the universe. Your greatest problem is in your heart. Your greatest problem is sin. And your greatest enemy is death. Let me tell you something right now. Your death will not be an accident. It'll be an appointment. Because the one who holds it together and is carrying it along has an appointment for you. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So what are you going to do when you meet the Creator God, Jesus Christ? The one who's holding everything together. Well, God, Father God, would have you know that he has dealt with your greatest problem. And it's internal. It's not external. It's in your heart. Look what he says. He says he's the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, after making purification for sins. Some of your Bibles say cleansing, because that's what the word means. Literally, it means a washing off, not externally, but internally and eternally. If you meet Jesus Christ, he comes inside of you, and by his blood, he cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses you from the inside out, like you need it, right? By the washing of regeneration, the Bible calls it. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's, and there was found no room, right, for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. And when you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, he will do what only he can do, cleanse you internally and eternally. And it'll be dealt with. When Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, the Bible says, and you see it here, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You have to be a Jew, and then you have to be a Jew who lived in Bible times to appreciate that incredible statement. He says the same thing later on. This is Hebrews. Hebrews was written to Hebrews. And they worshiped by going into this tabernacle, the high priest. And as I said earlier, there's all kinds of furniture, but there wasn't a chair. The high priest could never sit down. Thus, reminding himself, reminding the people that the sacrifices had to go on and on and on and on until the final word came, until Jesus came, and he died for your sins and mine, said, "It is finished," and sat down, pulled up a chair. "The job is over. It is finished." And so when my brother came to me 27 years ago, he shared with me over the phone what Jesus did for me, and he took me to Hebrews chapter 10, a few chapters later, and he read these verses to me, that every priest stands daily, ministers repeatedly, same sacrifices, never take away sins. They just cover them, can't take them away. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And when I saw that that was all I needed to do, was to believe that Jesus died for me and rose again, I asked him to come into my heart. And there was room in my heart. And he saved me. In a couple of weeks, most of you are going to open up a present, maybe two, from a good friend, or from your wife, or from your husband, or from your kids. And it's going to surprise you. You're going to go, Now don't take anything away from your wife or your husband or your kids, okay? Enjoy the moment. But remember where the greatest should be. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your condescension. Help us to have this sense of awe that we don't have right now. Increase it for those of us who know you. Give it to us, to those of us who don't. May we be awed that you, as the final word, that you as the Creator God Himself, that you who hold all things together in this world and universe and are carrying them along, you who are the exact imprint, the very image of the Father, would step out of heaven, become a real human being, and live a life like we do, only never sinning, and then dying to purify us from our sins. You sat down. Lord, we acknowledged there's nothing else that needs to be done. All we need to do is respond to what you have already done. What a joy, Lord, that we can be joint heirs with you by simply responding to what you have already done for us. Right now, I pray for those who are here who have never responded to Jesus like that. While we're praying, everybody's eyes are closed. We're just thinking about this right now, okay? If that's your heart's desire, and you would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. My heart is empty. My heart is sinful. I want to make room for you. I'm asking you to come into my heart. I'm asking you to save me from my sins. I'm asking you to cleanse me from my sins. I believe you died for me. I receive you now as my Savior. Would that be your heart's desire? And if it is, would you just say that to the Lord from your heart? You gotta do it from your heart. Would you just tell the Lord that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you need him, that you want to receive him? There's room in my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you say that to him? Come into my heart. Be my Savior and Lord. Believer in Jesus? Have you lost the awe? Would you have it back? Let's all stand. If God has touched your heart, you want that awe back, You want to talk to God about it as we sing this traditional Christmas song? I invite you to come and just talk to God up here if you'd like. Or I'll be standing here and you'd like to go aside and pray with me. If you'd like to know Jesus as your Savior, or you trusted Him a little bit ago, please let us know about that. I'll be standing here or at the door later on. Respond to God.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.